Welcome to everyone. It is a joy to be here and able to share with you the unsearchable riches of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be able to delve into the Word of God and to be able to glean things that are helpful for our souls, things that lift us up and encourage us, and also things that correct us in our pathway in life, that we might live lives pleasing to God and be able to be acceptable in His sight in everything that we do and say. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 5 with me, and I'd like to read from Acts chapter 5 verses 17 through 20. The scripture reads, "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, and brought them out, and said, 'Go stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that which they entered to the temple early that morning and taught, but the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought." And when we read this scripture, if you understand what's happening here, Peter is out preaching the gospel as Christ commanded, and these Jews in that time, the Sadducees, and they wanted not to hear the words of Jesus being preached in their city. And so they had Peter and the rest of the disciples put into a common prison. And of course, as we just read, the angel of the Lord came and released them and instructed them to go right back out and to preach to all the people the words of this life. And I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind as we go ahead and read a little bit further up in that same chapter, verse 33. "And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them." What they heard was that God had exalted Peter and that Peter was still continuing to preach the gospel. And they were angry that these circumstances were out of their control. And then one in the council stood up as a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obey him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." What they were so angry about there was that Peter had told them that they had to decide whether they were going to obey God or men, but Peter, of course, decided to obey God and to continue preaching about Jesus. And what I want to talk to you tonight is the idea that if anything's made by man, the things that are devised by man, they will come to nothing. And the only thing that's really important is the teaching of the Word of God, the body of Christ, the church, for that is the only thing that's going to be in heaven after all things have come to nothing. You know, there's a movie out there, and that movie is called The Titanic, and I wonder what you think of when you see that word, Titanic. You might just think of the movie. You might be thinking in your minds about an unsinkable ship that was made that sank. Many of you have read the books or seen the stories or seen that movie. And that movie was about an unsinkable ship. No matter, though, what people tag that item, no matter what labels we put on it, the bottom line is, though, it did sink. And I want you to keep that in your mind. It sank. For decades after that disaster of the Titanic, men had been mulling over all the different aspects of this tragedy that took the life of 1,500 people. And as that came to fruition and all the new technology came, the story of why the Titanic sank seemed to just continue to change and morph itself. In the beginning, they believed that the Titanic sank because of the captain of the ship, E.J. Smith, that he had ordered that ship to be going 22 knots in the dark in a known area of the North Atlantic where there were many icebergs. And that came to not be true. And then they blamed it on the lookouts who would be up on the highest parts of the decks and be looking for items in the ocean. But it wasn't their fault because this was late at night. The ship was moving fast. And there was no way they could see these icebergs in time. Well, that turned out not to be true. And then more and more research came as they brought pieces of the hull up from the deeps of the ocean, 2.6 miles. And they brought up pieces of the hull, and at one point they did testing on this, and they put that hull in ice water, and they hit it with a hammer, and they saw it just shatter. And so they believed that that was the reason that the ship sank, the cold water and mixed with the type of steel. Well, again, later technology comes along, and they decided that's not the reason the ship sank. That was just an individual example of some piece of metal that had been under the ocean for a long time, and it wasn't indicative of the rest of the steel in the ship. Then they blamed it on the rivets. Now it's the rivets that have caused this ship to sink. You see, they put the wrong kind of rivets in a very critical part of the ship, they said. These rivets were made of steel, iron rather than hardened steel. And again, later they find out that's not why the ship sank. And they've spent millions of dollars and millions of man hours trying to figure out why this ship sank. Friends, I'm telling you why it sank. It was built by man. And anything that's built by man eventually will sink. And so keep that in your forethought as we look at this. The plan of men is something that will always sink. When you intermingle man and his devices, eventually all those things will perish, no matter what it is. And I want you to think about this that we read in Acts chapter 5 and realize what that teacher Gamaliel said, that if it's of God, then you can't do anything against it, but if it's man, it'll come to nothing. And so it is. The plan of work of men, or is it of God? We think in Genesis chapter 6 and what the Bible says about men, that God had looked upon the earth and he saw that the men's heart was evil continually, and God decided to destroy man. But he instructed Noah to build an ark. And as we read, Noah went ahead and he worked and he worked and he worked and he built this ark and he put everything on the ark that God asked him to put on there. And as you're reading in your Bibles, God closed that door on the ark with Noah and his sons and their wives, and the waters came and lifted that ship up. And you know what? It floated. It did exactly what God wanted it to do. And they trusted in God. Eventually, in Genesis chapter 8, around verse 4, we read that ship came to rest on a mountain as God brought those waters and had them recede. And that was something that God had done. And that was ordained by the Lord. Now, had Noah built that ark differently than God instructed him, not according to the pattern, I have a feeling it would have just been another Titanic. And that's the truth. Some other noticeable things in the Bible that sank. In the book of Exodus, chapter 15, in verses 9 and 10, if you look at that, it says that the enemy, he says, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. And he says, you blew your wind. The Lord blew his wind. And the sea covered them and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. You see, they trusted everything except God. They trusted in the might of the soldier. They trusted in the power of the sword and in those powerful chariots and horses. And yet they were contrary to God. They were devised by men to do the purpose that man had desired in his own hearts. And they too sank like lead in the mighty waters. You think about what the Apostle Paul said concerning this kind of a thing, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Because the wisdom of men is really powerless. But we have to rely on the power of God. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. We need to rely upon the power of God. Another thing that sank in the scriptures is an axe head. If you look in your Bibles in 2 Kings chapter 6, you'll read how that Elisha was with the school of the prophets, and the prophets felt as though they needed some bigger place to be, and so they asked permission to go and build better housing over in the Jordan, and they went ahead and he took them there, let them go, and they asked him to go with them, and he went with them. And as that process of cutting down trees to build this housing, one of these individuals was cutting a tree, and it says that the iron axe head fell into the water. And it sunk to the bottom. That's what iron does. And he said, oh my God, he cried out, it's borrowed. And he's calling to his master, Elijah. And Elisha calmly, as we can tell in the scriptures, he came over and he simply said, where did it fall in? And then he took and he cut a stick and he threw it in and the axe head floated up. And then he told the man to reach out with your hand. And he reached out with his hand and he pulled that axe head out. And what we glean from this idea of what took place here is that, number one, you don't panic. When things don't go right, when something isn't exactly the way you want it to be, don't panic. Don't feel as though that the whole world's going to come to an end. But turn to the Lord. That's what Elisha did in the very pure sense that he trusted the Lord that this could be resolved, and he threw that stick in there, and I'm positive that he believed that that axe head was going to float up, and guess what? The Lord answered that belief, that faith, and that axe head floated right up. Metal doesn't float. Look at the Titanic. In Psalm chapter 18, in verses 1 through 6, we read, in fact, let's go ahead and turn there, Psalm 18, 1 through 6. David writes, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and my horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surround me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord. And the Lord, out of my God, and I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. When we have distresses and troubles in our life, the first thing you tend to want to do is get all panicked about it. But what we learn from David, what we see here with Elisha, is that you don't panic, you just turn to the Lord. Peter said, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And we need to trust the Lord, because when we think about the things that happen with man, he's the only one that can overcome even the natural course of events. We have a rock. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 32 tells us, for God who is except the Lord, for who is God except the Lord, he says. And who is the rock except our God? Paul says of the rock, that was the rock that followed them in the wilderness. And that rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And so the Lord can be with us always. And we always need to trust that he is God. And also we realize that we need to make a commitment. These men were there to build their housing, and when this event happened with the axe head, they had already made the commitment. Elisha had made the commitment. They were going to trust the Lord. In Psalm 37 and 5, the scripture simply says, commit thy way to the Lord and also trust him, and he will bring it to pass. The scriptures in Proverbs 16:3, one of my favorite, is commit thy works to the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. The way to walk with the Lord is so important for us. In Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And though he falls, he will not fall, he will not utterly fall, because he is held up by the hands of God. And you think about that, and think about the Titanic, and think about our lives and the way that things can be distressful upon us, and understand that if we walk in the way of the Lord, if we continue in his word, if we continue to seek to utterly please him in everything that we do, to trust him, then the Lord is there. And he will help us, as we talked last night, to be able to rejoice over all things. There's nothing in this world that can be so hard on us that we can't rejoice in the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart, the scripture tells us. Lean not upon your own understanding. That's what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. What was it that Jesus told that devil when he was being tempted in the wilderness? He said, you know, get away from me, you devil. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I have a sister-in-law who at one time made a comment that really surprised me. She says, I'm going to ask God to do such and such, and I'm going to give him 3 days. And if he doesn't do it, I'm going to do it myself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You know, with that Titanic, they were trusting in the metal, in the technology, in what man had built. It was unsinkable, and it sank. Everyone here, I think, knows the 23rd Psalm. And as you think about this psalm tonight, I want you to realize that this psalm is not a psalm for the dead and funerals, as is often given, but it's a psalm about God in our lives today while we live. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Comforting words when you realize that our Lord, our Savior, the mighty God of creation is with us this very moment in time. As we live our lives and obey the gospel, He is with us and He's there to hold us up. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he falls, he will not be utterly cast down, but be upheld by the hands of God. God could have held up that Titanic if he so chose. Another thought here is that we need to know that nothing is impossible with God. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 25 through 26, we read this. You know, Jesus had just taught a parable, and he taught a parable about a series of questions to a rich man. And the rich man, he had many, many possessions. And when Jesus told him what he had to do in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, he was not pleased at all, and he went away very sorrowful. Because what Jesus told him to do is, if he wanted to be perfect, he had to take everything that he had, give it to the poor. And he says, you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. Chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 21. Well, shortly after that, the men had come to Jesus, the disciples, and they were very confused. And they didn't understand that is it nearly impossible for anybody to be saved. And Jesus said to them in verse 23, he said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on as they marvel at the idea that it's even possible for someone to be saved. And Jesus answers them in verse 26 with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In your life, when you have this titanic experience and things are coming upon you and you feel as though you're sinking and you're sinking, and you remember the songs that we sang tonight, Jesus is our anchor. He's the captain. He's the one that guides us. Jesus is the rock upon which we stand. And that rock cannot be moved. And we need to trust the Lord in all our ways and allow Him to be our shepherd and lead us through life. Another thing too, you know, Romans 8:28 is one of my... It's something that when I look at my clock in the morning, I constantly see those numbers. It's 8 a.m. 28 minutes. In the evening, I see 8 and 28. And every time I see my clock at 8:28, I say to myself, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Don't ever fear that life's trials and troubles come upon you and there is no answer, because everything can work together for good. God can lift up the heaviest burdens and lay them upon His shoulders, as Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 11 and 28, that we come unto Him. We have these heavy laden burdens, this labor, and He says, just bring it to me. Lay it on my shoulders. My shoulders are strong. I can handle this. He says, I will give you rest. You learn of me. I'll give you rest. Cast all your cares upon Him, because He's the one that could have held up that Titanic. And you know how I know that? Because very powerful is our Lord. In John chapter 11, we read the account of Lazarus. And he has died, and they come to the Lord, and the Lord responds, and he shows up on the scene, and Mary and Martha, and everybody's upset. Lazarus is dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus said, roll the stone away. I am the resurrection and the life. You believe that? Because they did. And Jesus rolled that stone away. They had them roll that stone away, and Jesus prayed to the Father, and then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And that man, dead and decaying, came out of that tomb. Martha said, he stinketh. Maybe he did, but he's alive. And Jesus did that. He's the same one who is on your side tonight. If you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, he is right there to lift you up out of any burdens that you may have. Here's some things that did sink in the Bible. Peter sank. You remember that? In Matthew chapter 11, Mark, and so on. Jesus comes to them walking on the water. He's walking on the water. And they see him coming. At first they're afraid. He's a ghost. Oh, but Jesus comes and assures them, fear not, it is I. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come out on the water. That's faith that can move mountains. That's faith that can then lift the heaviest objects from the water. That's the kind of faith that Elisha had. It's the kind of faith we need to have today. And Peter was told, come. And he stepped, can you imagine that? He steps out of that boat and right onto the water. And he's watching the Lord, and he's moving forward, and he's on the water. And then the winds blow, and the things start moving around him, and he takes his eyes off the Lord, and what happened? He begins to sink. Don't take your eyes off of the Lord. Because the moment you take your eyes off of the Lord, you'll begin to sink. Saved or not, it doesn't matter. If you're not focused on the Lord, you're going to sink. If you're focused on the Lord and you're not saved, if you're not baptized into Christ and you haven't put on Christ, you're not a member of the church of Christ, you're going to sink. But if you got your eyes focused there and you continue to study and learn and you believe what you hear, He will begin to lift you up. And you will be saved. Think about this when you think about troubles that you may have in life. Here's one that might confuse you a little. Jesus sank. Let that sink in, and you're either going to throw me out right now or you're going to understand what I'm saying. We read that Jesus was crucified. And that's what I mean by Jesus sank. He came to that cross willingly. And by sinking, I mean He died. Jesus died on that cross for our sins. His blood was shed so that we could have the remission of sin. And so we could be partakers of the heavenly gifts and the promises, great and precious. But in order to do that, He had to sink into death. And when you think about everything that has happened and what the Lord had done on our behalf and how painful that was to sink into death. Well, you know what? The Apostle Peter in the book of Acts chapter 2 tells us that in verse 36, he says to the Jews, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior. Because He didn't stay sunk. He's a risen Savior. He arose from the grave. Jesus sank and God raised Him up. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 tell us that He was oppressed, He was afflicted, He opened not His mouth, He was led to the lamb, to the slaughter like a lamb and to a sheep as the shearers, He opened not His mouth. And in Acts 2 and 32, we read that Jesus had been raised up and that those disciples and apostles at that time were all witnesses so that we today could believe. And that's the power of God in your life. You know, there's another thing that can sink, and that's man. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you." We can sink into sin so deep that God will not hear us. We can sink into sin that in such a way that God's face is turned away. But God's still able to raise us up if we just repent of that sin, come to Him. Now, Jeremiah said the same thing, that your iniquities have turned these things away and your sins have withheld good things from you. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 25. When we sin against God, we begin that slippery slope that leads downward and downward to where we begin to sink like the Titanic. As the Titanic, we are told, had six different bays or bulkheads, and that they knew that this ship could stay afloat as these bulkheads were filled with air and not with water. But as you go into sin, it's like filling up a bulkhead with water, and as you continue with sin, you fill up another bulkhead and another bulkhead, and eventually you sink. Sin turns God away from you, and He separates you. It separates you from God and the power of God. And so we must repent of our sins. And just as God raised up Christ from the dead, He also can raise you up. We die spiritually when we fall into sin and continue to walk in sin. But in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, the apostle Paul tells us that when it comes to the church, these people were baptized into Christ. They actually were sunk down into the water, immersed. But by the power of God, that same power that raised Jesus from the grave, they also would be raised up out of that water to walk a newness of life. You see, all their sins are gone, forgotten. We talked last night about an example of sin. You walk into a room, it's totally dark. You flip the switch on, and it's totally light. And that's the way God views your sin. When you obey the Lord, you walk into that precious blood of the Lord through that baptism, and the lights go on. Your sins are washed away. They're instantly forgotten. You're a new creation in Christ. And you need to continue that walk. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 53, Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, on the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised up, incorruptible. We shall be changed, for this corruptible, that's the sinner, must put on incorruption, that's immortal." Listen, when you come to the Lord and you obey Him and you are baptized into Christ and you live your life for Him, His hands are with you always. Remember that amazing and truthful and powerful phrase that "No one can snatch you from my Father's hand," Jesus says. He's powerful, our Father, and He can lift you up under any circumstance. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to turn there and read that with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, "For this we say by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive will remain together with him, be caught up in the air, and to meet the Lord. And thus we shall be with the Lord forevermore. Just imagine that your life is like that Titanic. You've got this heavy, heavy burden of sin. And that sin causes you to sink to the depths, to the depths, to the depths. And then you turn to the Lord. And the Lord raises you up from the depths of sin. And when the Lord returns, someday he will. And he will raise you up even further, right on up into the clouds and on into heaven, where you will evermore be with the Lord. That amazing abode where there's no more death, no more sinking, no more tears, and no more crying. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Can you imagine how many people were on that ship, the Titanic, who wished they had made that decision? How many people there were out of the 1,500 who wished that they had decided to follow Jesus as that ship began to sink and the water began to come up and their lives were ready to perish? We can't wait till the last minute because we don't know when it's going to happen. They were on that ship absolutely convinced that they were going to make it home. Because they were on a ship that couldn't sink. And we can't be like those people, believing that we're okay and we'll just kind of wait till I'm older or wait till I'm ready to die and then I'll obey the Lord, because the Lord could call on you today, demand your life this day. We want to be those people that are taken up with the Lord in the end. Here's some things that'll never sink. Our everlasting Father will never sink. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will never sink. He's everlasting. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Our everlasting Father will never sink on us. He's always there. His strength is forever. It will never sink away. We need to trust in that everlasting strength. Our joy, and we've already talked about that. Isaiah chapter 35 and 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sighing shall flee forever. Our joy is everlasting in Christ. The church itself is everlasting. The church itself was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 2. We shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall come to it. They'll flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. And then it says, for out of Zion shall be come the law, but the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord will come from Jerusalem. You see, the church started in Jerusalem, and it's an everlasting church. In Psalm chapter 145 and verse 13, the psalmist says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures forever. As we become partakers of the blood of Christ and we become a member of the body of Christ, the church, that church is an everlasting, the only everlasting thing on this earth. You see, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back for his church. He's not coming back to set up a physical kingdom on this earth. He's coming back to take his church up to heaven and deliver it to the Father. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, Peter writes, "For so as an entrance has been supplied for you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And that's what will never perish, is the church. And listen, you have to be a part of that church. The church is not a building. We understand that. The church is not brick and mortar. The church is the souls of those who've obeyed Christ and have been baptized into that church with the one faith and the one Lord and the one baptism. And there is no other way to get into that church. You can't sign your name to a document. You can't profess just simple faith and be mentally ascended up into heaven, into the church. The church is something that the Lord Himself has designed. And to be a part of that church, you need to hear that gospel. And you need to repent of your sins. And you need to be baptized, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized into Christ, into His body, into His church. And that entrance will be supplied to everyone who obeys that gospel. That's what Peter promised, abundantly into an everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Peter promised. There's only one thing that will never sink then, and that is the spiritual church of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 through 25, Paul writes, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are in Christ at His coming. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father." You see, that's the hope. That when all things come to an end, that everything that was created by God here upon this earth, everything that man has made over the centuries here upon this earth, all the technology, all the amazing, amazing things in medicine and science, they'll all be destroyed. And the only thing that's going to go to heaven, it's not going to be the Titanic. It's going to be those who've obeyed God. And like that iron axe head, and like Peter walking upon the water, and like Jesus being raised from the dead, you too will be raised up into glory. And that will be eternal. And then everything else will be destroyed. That's what Paul said. He's going to put an end to all rule and authority and power. Are you ready for the Lord's return this day? I hope you are. I appreciate your kind attention. I'd like to turn your attention now to the idea of being ready for the Lord. I want to talk to you about address labels. You know, the Titanic had a label. It was called the Titanic. And there are many organizations in this world which are religious that have labels. And some of those labels are Church of the Methodist, Church of the Wesleyan, Church of the Baptist, Church of the Catholic, and they all have labels. And each one of you in this audience today most likely has received a letter in the mail. And that letter had a label on it. The label says Dave Scarpino. And when I get a letter in the mail that says Dave Scarpino, I don't give it to Sharon. That's my letter. The only letters that say Dave Scarpino that I give to Sharon are the ones that say Bill on them. Because that's not my name. But you know, you do have a label. If you've obeyed the Lord Jesus and His gospel, then you have a label. That label is Christians. That's the label that you wear. And I hope you are wearing that label tonight. But let me tell you how to get that label, that gummy label, on you. It's a very simple process. You see, the Lord didn't make it difficult. All you have to do is hear that gospel of Jesus being preached or being taught through the Word of God. And you believe that gospel. You believe the words of God. And what the Lord Himself has said in John chapter 6 in verse 45, He's told us that everyone has to hear and be taught of God in order to come to Him. So we have to hear this word. We have to believe that in order to come to Jesus. Have you done that? Have you heard the gospel of Christ? He also told us that we have to repent of our sins. If we do that, He says we will not perish. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, the Lord Himself said that unless we repent, we will perish. And so if we repent, we will not perish. And that's part of that glue that will stick that label to you. But we don't have enough glue yet. We still need a little bit more. The Lord has told us in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33 that if we were to confess Him before men, that we will be confessed before the Father. He also tells us that if we don't confess Him before men, He won't confess us before the Lord. So confessing Jesus before men is a necessity. That's what Jesus said. And the last little bit of glue that we can put on this label in order to get it to stick is that we have to be baptized into Christ. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe shall be condemned." That's the steps for salvation. To be saved in Christ. To have that name put on you, Christian. And the reason this is important is not because we like the name Christian. Not because we just want to do these things. But it's because it's the only way to be part of the eternal church that's going to be delivered up to God. You see, one day Jesus is going to come back tonight. In a half an hour, 5 minutes from now, a year, we don't know. But He is going to return. And when He returns from the clouds, He's going to be looking for all His mail. He's going to be looking for everyone that has His name on it. And if His name's not on that, He's not taking it. He's not a thief, right? Because if He took that letter and it didn't have His name on it, He'd be a thief. He's going to leave everything that doesn't say Christ on it. And so if your label says Baptist, that's not Jesus' name. If your label says Methodist, that's not Jesus' name. It has to be what He owns, which is the Church of Christ. If you're a Christian, He's going to take you up. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, then He's not going to take you because you're not wearing His name and He's not a thief. And if you have obeyed the gospel, then He expects you to live by that name. He wants you to remain faithful until death, Revelation chapter 10, or 2 in verse 10. So if you're willing to do these things tonight, I'm sure the church is here and ready to help you. If you have any need whatsoever, I invite you this night to come forward as we stand and as we sing.